We're going to read from verse 39 so far in Luke 1. Two births have been foretold. Two different boys are being born, John and Jesus, with very different but related roles. John the Baptist will prepare the way for the Saviour to come. It's not about John, he points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we leave off with the angel speaking to Mary. We see that the angel departs in verse 38, and then Mary departs in verse 39 because she's just heard that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant with John, and she rushes to go and see her. I'm going to read from 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
So from Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Father, we thank you for these true stories that we come back to every year. Thank you for everything that you have done through the Lord Jesus. We just pray that you'd help us just to see once more the wonder of the Lord Jesus and the wonder of this baby coming into the world the way he did. Help us to see new things about you, new things about us, and grow us in our knowledge of you and our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's Christmas movies on the TV all the time at the moment, aren't there? And I wonder what your favourite Christmas movie is and why it's your favourite. One of my favourites is The Grinch. Hands up if you like The Grinch. Seen The Grinch? Some of us have seen The Grinch. I love The Grinch. Just funny. And I think I first really started liking it when I was a bit younger, and actually I didn't really like Christmas that much. And I kind of sympathized with The Grinch. If you know anything about The Grinch doesn't like Christmas. He lives on the edge of a little village called Whoville, and every year he gets so fed up with Christmas because he looks at it and he sees all the nonsense around Christmas. He sees people just having loads of stuff, presents, that just get thrown in the rubbish just a few days later, and overeating, and tacky decorations. And he looks at all of this and he thinks, "Ugh, I don't like it, I hate it." He speaks in rhyme. That's the only difference between, not the only difference between me and him. But he speaks in rhyme and he's very eloquent in his dislike of Christmas. And he decides, okay, well, I'm gonna ruin Christmas. I'm gonna stop Christmas from happening. And he thinks, you know, right at the heart of it, with Christmas, there's nothing really to believe in, and there's nothing really to rejoice in. All the joys kind of go straight away. Toys break, Food is eaten and it's gone. Decorations break and then they're taken down again. There's nothing really to believe in, nothing really to really enjoy. So if I just take all the stuff away, everyone will realize Christmas is a sort of a fraudulent thing. So you know what he does? He comes on Christmas Eve and he's sort of an alternative, like a evil Santa going down the chimneys and taking all the toys and taking the roast beast out of the fridge and stripping all the decorations down. And actually, I remember watching it, and I remember being like, yeah, go on. Because I just found it, yeah, I think sometimes, maybe some of us feel the same way. There is a lot of nonsense, actually, around Christmas. For some of us, we can look at it, and we can think, actually, yeah, what is at the heart of it? What is the reason? What is the reason for the joy? What is there when we take away all those things? What is there to really believe in? When we take away all those things, what is there to really have joy in, to really rejoice in? And I wonder where we're at on that spectrum. For some of us, Christmas is something that is stressful, that actually we don't particularly enjoy. Maybe it's because we don't have people to share it with, and we do get fed up with the materialism, the consumerism, all that kind of stuff. If you're that end of the spectrum, then there's a temptation to say, all of that stuff, take it away because it's empty and there's nothing really to celebrate here. There's nothing really to believe in. There's nothing really here that is of lasting joy. But on the other end of the spectrum, we might be those that love Christmas. And actually, we love all of that stuff. We love the food. We love getting together and having presents. And we love all of that. And for us, it's that same challenge. What is there to really have joy in? What is there to really believe in if we're just going along with all of that stuff? Well, what we see in our passage today is we see someone to rejoice in and someone to believe in. Someone to rejoice in and someone to believe in. And we see the story today through the eyes of Mary, don't we? Firstly, we see someone to rejoice in. But have a look at Luke chapter 1. Keep it open in front of you. We're going to be having a look at some of these verses. And if you were here this morning, you will have seen Mary get some pretty mind-bending news from an angel. Angel appears to her. She freaks right out. This does not happen normally. And an angel has the most astonishing news for her. She's going to have a baby. She's a virgin. She's still very young at this stage. She's going to have a baby. And Luke, the writer here, is not particularly interested in telling us how Mary feels at this point. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there when the angel left and just see how Mary reacted afterwards? I mean, what are you going to do after that? The angel comes, brings you news like this that is literally once in world history news. It's not the kind of thing you just sort of say, right, I'll just put the kettle on, have a cup of tea, and get on with my day. How do you react to something like that? How are you supposed to? How is Mary supposed to emotionally react to what she's just found out is going to happen to her? And the fact is, actually, in our world, the arrival of a baby is not always just one emotion, is it? We were spending some time with some friends a while ago, and they were they've had a baby now, but when we met up with them and they told us that they were expecting, it was funny because they told us in a kind of a not sure how we feel about this kind of way. Because they'd told several people beforehand, and all the people they'd told beforehand were people in different circumstances. And those people, when they told them, didn't know whether they were happy about it. So they talked to some friends who weren't Christians. They were a couple. They were together. But they were not in the situation where they wanted to have kids. So when our friends came and said, we're having a baby, these friends reacted as if, well, how would we feel if we were having a baby? And they were sort of, oh, and you're happy, sad? I don't know. It's complicated. And they'd had several friends react like that. And so they were starting to feel, I don't really know how I'm supposed to feel about this baby. And the fact is, sometimes news that's this big, you just don't know what's the right emotional response to this. For Mary, what's the right way to react to this? We know that she reacts with faith and a humility and a real sense of obedience. We've seen that in verse 38. She says to the angel, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And later on in our passage for this evening, she's commended for her belief. So we know there's a trust. We know there's a belief and an obedience and a humility. But is there any excitement or fear? Or probably a mixture of all of those things. How How is she supposed to process all of this that's going on in her head? How is she supposed to feel? Whenever I get news that's really, really big, I need to talk to someone about it. I have to talk to someone about it. Do you ever get things like that where you hear something really big and you don't even really know how you feel about it unless you talk, until you talk to so-and-so, until you send that text or make that phone call or go to that house? But who can Mary talk to about this? Just consider Mary's situation for a moment. And this is in a very, very different time. If you are a young woman who is pregnant without being married, that is a serious, serious thing. And so you're in that situation, and you found out this news, and you don't know how to react to it. Who do you talk to? You tell the parents. What are the parents going to do? You what? Are you serious? Can't tell Joseph. We know from other parts of the Bible how Joseph felt when he found out that Mary was expecting. What is she supposed to do with all of this, these questions, this emotional turmoil? How is she supposed to feel? The reason I ask that question is I think we have an amazing provision by God in this passage. I think so often we just skip right past. And it's the provision of somebody that Mary can talk to. Is Elizabeth. Just think about Mary needing to talk about this, to figure this all out. Who can she talk to about this? Who can hold her hand through this, can help her through this, can advise her through this? Someone who's close enough to know Mary, but far enough from the situation to not be, you know, able to really just compromise everything. Someone who can really help her, but also someone who will believe her. Just think about Elizabeth, what she's been through 5 months ago. She knows God is a God of the impossible. She knows God is perfectly capable of doing this. She knows Mary, but she's far enough away to be just outside of the situation. There's an astonishing provision by God here, which I think we just skipped right past. And when the angel says, you know what, even Elizabeth, your relative, is pregnant, I don't think he's just saying, look, if you want proof that this is going to happen, go see Elizabeth. I say, go talk to Elizabeth. Because look at verse 39. Look at Mary, what Mary does. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. The angel has pointed her in that direction. All of this is going to happen to you, Mary. Go talk to Elizabeth about it. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth, the one person in the world who is going to get this situation, who's going to be able to talk to Mary about it, that's going to help her. But there's still that question, isn't there? Well, what's the right response to this news? What's the emotional reaction that Mary should be feeling, that anybody should be feeling at the birth of this baby in very, very unusual circumstances? Well, we see it in Elizabeth's reaction, don't we? Imagine what it would have been like for Mary just on the route, thinking through all of these things. And she gets to Elizabeth's house in verse 40. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, sorry, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So how is Mary supposed to see this baby? As an immense blessing. What is the correct response to this baby's arrival? Joy. Pure, simple, uncomplicated, easy to understand, instantly infectious. Joy. That's what this baby is all about. I talked about those friends and sharing their news. And when they told me and Sarah, you know, we didn't really know everything that happened before, but when they told me and Sarah, we were absolutely delighted. He's really, really good friends of ours. And I jumped up and I thought it was amazing. I gave them both a massive hug. And I thought, that's so cool. That's so good. And they were so grateful just that someone just showed just pure joy. Because up until then, it had been a complicated thing. They weren't really sure, is it okay? I don't know what expectations I've had. Other people are talking about the circumstances. And then they just came across someone who said, this is the most amazing thing. And they thought, yeah, it is, isn't it? And I think there's a sense here of pure, uncomplicated, straightforward joy. You see that Luke mentions twice the fact that the baby leaps in the womb. This baby, this is John the Baptist, who's, you know, 5 months in, but still inside his mum. I think there's a sense here of just pure, pure joy, such that this tiny baby that can't even speak, that is so, you know, still developing, just gets it. There's just a pure, not pure morally pure, but just straightforward, uncomplicated, this is the best, best thing ever. Joy, because this baby is going to be born. This baby is someone to rejoice in. The fact that this baby existed, really came into this world, is something to massively rejoice in, deeply rejoice in. And around Christmas, there's lots to rejoice in, isn't there? If someone was to ask you, why do you like Christmas so much? What brings you so much joy at Christmas? I wonder what the first thing you'd think of would be. Can you think of a few things? Why do you like Christmas so much? What is it at Christmas that makes you so happy, if you are one of those people? I wonder if Jesus makes it onto the list. I'll be real, I'm pleased. I really like Christmas now. I think when I was younger, I was a bit grumpy. I love Christmas now, and I'm quite easily pleased with things. This morning I woke up and it was still dark, and I got Marlo out of bed, and I went into the living room and I just flicked the Christmas lights on, and we just sat in front of the Christmas tree for a bit and just looked at the Christmas lights on the tree, and it was really nice. And I love that. I love having a tree in the house, and Marlo was sitting there looking at them, watching it. Da-da. That's what he says to everything at the moment. And I was like, yeah, man, yeah. Tree in the house with twinkly lights on. This is good. And it was. And I love that kind of stuff. And I love getting together with people. And I like giving presents. And I like receiving presents. And that's joy. But that's not lasting joy, is it? And the reality is, if somebody asked me, why do you like Christmas so much? I think Christmas tree would, if I'm honest, I'd think of the Christmas tree before I think of Jesus. What other stuff would be on your list before you think of Jesus in a sincere, genuine way? I think when we do think of Jesus, we often think of it as, I'm Jesus. Because it's sort of, yeah, we know we should. But how many fleeting joys will we just get so caught up in before we remember that here we have someone to truly rejoice in, eternally rejoice in, deeply, uncomplicatedly, sincerely rejoice in? I just want us to think about this question. I just want us to think about Jesus. He's being presented as someone to rejoice in. I'm just going to give ourselves a few moments of quiet, and I want you to think about this. Just think about Jesus and think, what is there about Jesus that means I should rejoice? Just give yourselves a few moments. If it helps you, jot some things down. But what is there about Jesus that means I should be rejoicing in him more than anything else? Just take a few moments of quiet. Maybe this year, if you're a Christian, maybe it's a matter of being really deliberate about this and just saying, you know what, there's loads of stuff to enjoy, but if that was all taken away, what would I have left to rejoice in? Maybe this year is being deliberate, going back to the Lord Jesus and praying to God the Father, saying that I want to rejoice in Jesus more than anything else because Jesus lasts. Lots of things don't. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and maybe you're wondering, well, what is there about Jesus that brings joy? What is there about him? Maybe that's the challenge for today. We discover what that is. He's presented in the Bible here as being the one who just should provoke the deepest, most profound joy in any person who sees him. And so why not come to the Gospels this year? Have a look at who Jesus is. Just read a gospel and just see who is this person and what is it about this person that should cause joy in me? If you're here with a Christian friend, maybe chat to them. Or come chat to me or Tim afterwards. We'd love to tell you about why Jesus is worth rejoicing in. So this baby that comes, Mary's like, emotionally, what are you supposed to do with this? But she's getting a bit of a steer, and I think we're getting a bit of a steer as well. Jesus is someone to rejoice in, deeply rejoice in. But also this baby is someone to believe in. Because Elizabeth commends Mary in this story and talks about her being blessed. She does that twice, but specifically in verse 45. Look at why Mary is blessed in verse 45. It says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This morning we read of another character, didn't we? Zechariah, who was told some almost equally kind of unbelievable news. Was going to be, you're going to have a baby in these astonishing circumstances. And Zechariah wasn't quite the same, was he? Zechariah was a bit more incredulous and was a little bit more, hang on a sec, how's that going to work? And actually, I think if we look at these kind of stories just coming out from the world and the way the world sees things, I think we can be very sympathetic to someone like Zechariah. Well, yeah, I mean, how on earth is that going to work? How on earth is Mary going to have a baby? I mean, it's not unreasonable to doubt this, is it? It's not unreasonable to question this. Because we live nowadays in a very, very naturalistic world that says, right, what we can measure, what we can tangibly feel and understand, that's what's to be trusted in. That's what's to be believed in. Everything else is a bit of a fairy tale and you can't trust it. That's the way our world sees things. And increasingly, people's worldviews are shaped by a naturalistic, very kind of tangible instinct. If we can't really get our heads around it, if we can't measure it, quantify it, then it's not real enough for us to even consider. It doesn't need to affect us in any way. I want you just to stop and just realize that that worldview, that approach, ignores a whole section of life that is very real. A naturalistic worldview cannot explain why you should have a broken heart when someone dumps you. It can explain some of the chemicals that are bubbling around in your head, but it can't explain the feelings. It can't explain why you should feel sadness. It can't explain why you should feel hope or love. And I think that's why in our world we're increasingly seeing a rise in mysticism alongside a kind of a naturalistic worldview, because people realize actually not the world isn't made up just of things we can quantify and measure and feel. There's a whole other section, and so we need something else. But if you're coming with kind of one of those worldviews and you're looking at a story like this, you could be forgiven for thinking, right, well, I mean, this doesn't seem right at all. It just never happens. And I mean, the story of Mary, I mean, how many jokes over the years have been told about Mary? I mean, it's like a kid turning up to school saying their dog has eaten their homework, isn't it? It's that kind of thing. I'm pregnant because, oh, it was God. It's mockable as far as the world sees it, isn't it? It's completely unrealistic. It's completely different to anything that we know how the world, sort of functions and works. And so the temptation when we come to a passage like this, to belief is just nowhere even on the scale. Seriously, you want me to believe this? But you know what, I just want you to think about this for a moment. If Luke, the writer of this book, and all the other writers of the Bible, if they're interested in coming up with a religion that was believable, do you think they would have ordered things like this? If they're wanting to persuade people to follow a particular type of religion, there'd be a lot more kind of, well, maybe a few normal births first. And then maybe an unlikely birth to kind of warm people up, and then maybe they'd bring in, you know what I mean? But the fact is Luke is just saying, this is what happened. Luke, who's a historian, is saying, this is what happened. And we might look at it, we might say it's unbelievable, and we might, and the thing is Luke isn't interested in giving you something that's sort of ordinary. Luke is writing an account of something that's happened once in world history. And the story of the gospel, the story of the Bible, is not talking about something ordinary, because it's not talking about someone ordinary. It's talking about someone to really believe in. The miraculous nature of these events is supposed to jump out at you here, because Luke is not just writing, guess what, something really normal happened. He's saying something truly amazing happened. This baby and this baby's arrival is something truly exceptional. And Mary gets that. I'm going to think in a few moments about why. But Mary gets that. Have a look at the song that she sings from verse 46 onwards. And look at just some of the language that she uses. Look about who she's talking about here. It's the real focus is God and what he's done. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This God is a Savior. He's a mighty, mighty being. Verse 49. He who is mighty. He who is eternal. Verse 53 and 54. He's the one who sustained and provided for Israel for all those centuries. He's the one who made promises to Abraham. Verse 55. The strength of his arm, the might of his action. This whole song reads like a psalm, and the focus is all about God being the powerful, eternal God of history who has stepped down to see, to notice, to care, and to love for someone as small as Mary. And so Mary gets something of just how amazing this is. Mary is not treating this like it's ordinary. Mary is treating this like it's a once-in-world history thing. Completely outside of what you could ever imagine was possible kind of thing. That's what we're talking about in this story. The Christian faith isn't asking you to believe in something just ordinary, something credible, something that fits within the normal structures of the world, because we're talking about the God who is outside of all of those structures, coming into this world to do something astonishing. I mean, hence the angels, heavenly messengers bringing news of divine actions. And Mary, she hears this message from the angel. She hears how the baby is going to come. She hears what the baby is going to be, who he's going to be. And as astonishing as it is, she thinks, yeah, I think that's true. I remember when I was a student, we had a weekly Bible study that met on a Wednesday night. And a friend of ours started bringing along a housemate who wasn't a Christian. And he came along once, I think just because he didn't have anything better to do. And he came along, and he's a nice guy, and got on well with everybody. But we all thought, you know, oof, I wish we could have chosen a different Bible passage to have been looking at when he came, because the one we were looking at was kind of intense. And but he came back the next week as well, and he came back the next week, and he came back the next week, and he just kept on coming. And after a few weeks, one of us asked him, you know, we sort of plucked up the courage, you know, what is it you like about this? What, you know, why do you keep coming back? And he said, well, I don't know, I've never read the Bible before, I don't really know much about it, but I just feel like everything I've seen so far is just true. And he'd been looking at the, you know, stuff that you would never have chosen to have been an introductory passage. And it's a rebuke to me. And it's a rebuke to all of us, I think, when we think about sharing the gospel with others or sharing the story of Jesus with others, because we can think, okay, if I can make it believable somehow, then maybe it'll be more accessible. But we're not talking about something ordinary when we talk about this baby. If we were talking about someone ordinary, he would not be someone to believe in. He wouldn't be worth it. So what makes the difference between, you know, that friend and Mary? They hear God's message to them. This seems so unbelievable to most people, and they think, yeah, this is true. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, and he talks about why it should be that anyone believes. He says that the message of the Lord Jesus is a stumbling block to Jews, and it's folly to Gentiles. Stumbling block to Jews, they just can't get over it. They think, no, that can't be true. It's folly to Gentiles, and that's just nonsense. Paul, whose life was given to proclaiming this, was fully aware of how most people heard it, how most people saw it. But he says this, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has to do something for people to see what's really happening. Goes from folly and stumbling block to pure truth. God has had to do something. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this unbelievable message of Jesus being something that Christians believe in for a reason. And the reason is this. For God said, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We've been looking in Genesis 1 recently, haven't we, about God creating, God making everything. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That same God, that same power has been at work in anyone who's a Christian so that they might see what is unbelievable to the world as being absolutely true. Completely true and life-transformingly true. And this is why Mary is called blessed in verse 44. Because everything that's happened to her, all of this stuff that just seems so big and so just so impossible, she looks at and she says, yeah, I think that's true. And you know what? What we see here in the Lord Jesus, we see someone to truly believe in. Not just an unlikely baby, an impossible baby. Come to earth, brought to earth by God to change this world forever. A once in world history event. And you know what? There's lots of opinions out there about this baby, about this story. There's lots of opinions out there about Christmas, what it's really about, what it's not about. But think about the Lord Jesus. We've talked about him as being someone to rejoice in. But think about the Lord Jesus and just challenge yourself, just for a few moments again. What do you believe is true about Jesus? If we're Christians here today, there should be, I mean, we could keep going for ages, couldn't we, thinking about that? And we should be doing that. What do you believe is true about Jesus? And those truths, are they truths you're living out? Are they truths that are going to be prominent as you approach Christmas this year? If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, or you're just not really sure where you're at, maybe you're approaching the message of Jesus like it's a code to be cracked. There's people around you that, you know, believe, and you think, how do they believe? Maybe I can just do the right thing, read the right books, and figure out the right stuff, and maybe I'll believe. And what we have to see here is that this message is, if you're just coming at it cold, it's so unbelievable that the world is never going to accept this in its own strength. You're never going to figure it out on your own. You're never going to get to a situation where you think, yeah, now I understand how it all works. But if you really want to know, if you want to know who Jesus is, then God will tell you. Just ask him. Maybe that's a prayer you've never prayed before. But if you pray to God and just say, Father, just God, just show me what's true about Jesus, he'll answer that. And so right at the heart of Christmas, right at the heart, there's someone to rejoice in. There's someone to really believe in. I wonder where you are on the scale. Maybe you're on one of the scale and you're like the Grinch. sees all the nonsense, and you think, you know what, just get rid of the whole thing. You know what? God invented festivals. You read in the Old Testament, Festival of Booths, Passover. When there's a really good reason for it, God is very happy to give you a party. Because actually, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have someone to rejoice in that most people don't even know is around. Maybe you're the opposite end of the scale, and actually, you know, you've got lots to rejoice in, lots to sort of believe in, but none of it is going to last. And maybe this is just a recalibration exercise. Bring it back to someone eternal. Because you know who Jesus really is. And again, so many people don't. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We just pray, Father, that you just remind us simply of why he is so worth rejoicing in. Just remind us of how good he is. Just remind us of how much we need him. Help us just to come back as well, just to put our faith in him once more, to believe in him completely for our salvation, for our purpose, for absolutely everything. Father, we thank you for Christmas, and we pray that the way that we do Christmas this year would be truly Christ-centered, glorifying to you, and will be based in all the things that really matter. We pray in his name. Amen.